I'd like to remind you again about these little pamphlets here concerning our Mission Sunday for next Sunday. And the racks there, the foyer, and also on the table back there, there's still some of these. So please, if you haven't picked one up yet, please do that. Be reflecting on, praying about what you plan to give next week for our different mission efforts that we support. The back of this pamphlet is specifically the direction of the money that will be given on Mission Sunday. So we have mission work that is supported through the ongoing budget, and then Mission Sunday budget stuff goes towards, monies goes towards certain works. So I don't know if I'm clarifying any of this or just making it muddier, but just pick up one of these, and it will certainly help you out. You can be opening your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. I'll say one more thing about this. The goal is $34,700, which is $200 more than last year's Missions Sunday goal, and we met that. So our prayer is that God will continue to be faithful, to work through His people, and we'll meet that and continue to do the work that God has called us to do. 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 2, is where we're going to be. But first, before we get into the text, I'd like for you to spend a moment thinking about your most memorable worship service. About your most memorable worship service. Where was it? Who was involved? Who was there? Why, obviously, was it the most memorable worship service for you? What happened? What words were spoken? What songs were sang? What emotions did you feel during that memorable service? It's interesting when I think about that. Oftentimes the setting is not an auditorium. Think of it around a campfire at Northwest Ohio Christian Youth Camp, in a living room, at the Lake of the Ozarks, a cabin in outside of Fort Smith, Arkansas, with a group of friends that really love. How about for you? Just think about that for a moment. I think in our heart of hearts, we understand that what takes place in a worship service is really significant. It's a time of worshiping God, understanding that coming into the presence of God in worship, spending time around a table, the time that we call the Lord's Supper, eating the bread, drinking the cup, remembering life, death, resurrection of our Savior, singing praises to God, pouring out our adoration, our praise to God, right? We do that. We hear the Word, and our hope is that the Word is making its home in our hearts, transforming us more and more into the kind of people that God desires us to be, praying to God. We're doing this in a collective way, right? It's not just one person that is praying, but our hearts and our minds are united in prayer as we pray as the community, God's people. Worship is important. And Paul, now, in 1 Corinthians, he's going to turn his attention to worship. What we're going to look at today, tell you what, let's just let's get into the text. And I'll save what I was going to say for a little bit later on in the message. So 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 2. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I passed them on to you. By traditions there, some translations have it as the teachings or the doctrine. Paul is referring to the oral teachings. As he's traveled, he's preached, and he's taught folks. And he is appreciative that they've remembered what he has taught them. But as we start working through chapter 11, it becomes apparent that something Paul taught concerning the wearing of head coverings or something like that in the worship assembly has come up. He's gotten word of it, needs to address it. I knew this passage is coming. I've been knowing this for months, and it's here. So here we go. Verse 3. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Let's talk about the meaning of head here. It's very plausible in this context that the word head means not so much the one who is in the authority over. Now, it's going to get tricky because Paul is going to talk about authority in this text. But in this specific verse, Paul is speaking of head in the sense of the source of something. So it would go something like, woman derives her being from man. We think back to the Garden of Eden. And then as man does from Christ, and Christ from God. N.T. Wright put it this way, the underlying point then seems to be that in worship, it is important for both men and women to be their truly created selves, to honor God by being what they are and not blurring the line by pretending to be something else. So here's what I'm going to say. To see this meaning of head as source is important considering the many echoes of the creation story in this passage. And so as we work through this text, we're going to see this referring back to Genesis 1 and 2. Verse 4. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. When a man prays or prophesies with a head covering, now you'd ask the question, is he talking about long hair here or a veil of some sort? He dishonors, in this case, Christ, his head or his source. Paul continues, verse 5. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. And so we're all thinking, what's on the top of our heads at this moment? So we have different instructions for the men and women, right? We have men to leave the head uncovered. For women, covered. So we ask the question, why? Paul says, it honors her head. Who's her head? Christ and man. That's what Paul says. At this time, we have to recognize the cultural context, the historical context here. Gender was marked by clothing styles and hair, just like in every culture. Perhaps women in the church, they receive this newfound freedom, a freedom like they'd never experienced before. We think of Galatians 3, 26, 27. There's neither male nor female. And so they chose to stop adhering to the social norms of the day. So perhaps in the church's assembly, the women were shedding the normal head covering of that time. Perhaps they were even sort of letting their hair down by unbraiding it as a sign of their freedom in Jesus. I think what Paul is getting at here in verses 5 and 6 is that he doesn't want to congratulate them for capitalizing on their newfound freedom. Right? It's not what he's doing. Instead, he insists on both men and women maintaining their gender differences in worship. And this is a side note, but it's important to understand the text. Historians tell us that women who appeared in public without a head covering in the first century were oftentimes prostitutes. And as we know in Corinth, as we've mentioned so many times, there were a lot of prostitutes in Corinth. If the world found out that when the Christians met, the women let their hair down, as I mentioned before, it could negatively affect the church's reputation, right? Those Christian women and their assemblies acting like prostitutes, right? It'd be like today, if you know, come together and women wear bikinis or something, right? And if people find out about it, what is going on with those folks, the Leander Church of Christ? Do you hear what their women do? Well, perhaps that's what Paul is trying to get across here. All right, let's keep moving it. Verse 7. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. So Paul is going to offer a theological basis for man leaving his head uncovered here. It says, man is the image and glory of God. In the Christian assembly, those worshiping are displaying the image of God in the practice of worship. We are recognizing, so what's taking place in worship is we are recognizing who God is, creator, the one who is sustaining the world, the one who is in control, right? So God is the one that's being worshiped. And we are the worshipers. We find our rightful place in relationship to God in worship. He receives worship. We offer the worship. This is our rightful place as humanity, being the worshipers, not the ones that are worshipped. So then he offers a theological basis for women covering her head. Woman is the glory of man. So we have to ask the question, how is the woman the glory of man? I'm going to let commentator Leon Morris offer his thoughts on this. Woman has a place of her own, but it is not the man's place. She stands in such a relation to the man as does nothing else, and thus she is called the glory of man. And it is precisely the glory of man that should be veiled in the presence of God and worship God alone. Must be glorified. Now Paul is going to offer some further explanation on what he means here. Let's go to verse 8. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. So we know this, right? Like I said, there's going to be echoes of the Genesis account. Adam was created first, then Eve was made from Adam's rib. Verse 9, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. She was created, in the words of in Genesis 1 and 2, she was created for Adam's suitable helper. Verse 10, it is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. So in Christianity, the woman can have authority over how she handles the head covering issue. It's her choice, is what Paul says here. Now, I read it from the NIV 2011. There are many other translations that have it written differently there. I think that how the NIV has it here gets at what Paul is trying to say. We could have a conversation about that in another time. verse 10 again, the first part. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head. Speaking of a physical head here, because of the angels. So, what does he mean by angels? Perhaps the angels are witnessing the worship of the Christian community in their worship assemblies. Perhaps that is what Paul says here. Notice I'm saying perhaps a lot. I don't have all of this figured out, but just my best understanding of all of this. Verse 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. So there's mutual dependence on one another. Eve was created from Adam's side, but man, all humanity, actually, is born of woman. And then Paul offers a closer. Really, everything comes from God. So then he says, as he closes this section, judge for yourself, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. So here is where Paul brings in the issue of hair when talking about covering. So it's not simply about veils. And of course, veils would have been prevalent in the first century, but now he's talking about hair. All right. A couple things to remember. This was written to a much different culture than our culture today. So as we understand and interpret any passage in Scripture, we ask this question, very foundational to understanding Scripture. What did the text mean for them, right? What did it mean for the Christians in Corinth? What was going on? As best as we can understand, what was taking place that prompted this word to the Christians in Corinth? That's the first question. And then the second one, just kind of comes right out of it. What does it mean for us today? So we're talking about, for the first century, head coverings. Those were something that were common at that time. Paul, we have to understand prostitution at that time. Perhaps that's why Paul talks about head shaven or letting their hair down. We have to understand what was taking place in the first century to understand, kind of get at why it was that Paul was saying exactly what it is he was saying. The second thing is to keep in mind is this passage, which really needs to be made just really clear. This passage says nothing of one sex, one gender, being superior to another. And so we'll kind of allow verses 11 and 12 to sum this up. Nevertheless, of what Paul says, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. So you understand all that the church does, the life of the church, you understand it all with an understanding of who we are in relationship to God. We're all created in the image of God, which is going to shape the way that we treat one another, talk with one another, interact with one another. It's also obviously going to shape the way in which we worship our God. So, what does any of this have to do with our memorable worship service? I don't know if we're going to deal with head covering kind of stuff, right? Wait, that's not our deal. Maybe it is. I don't know. But here we are, the Christian community, 2,000 years after Paul has interacted with this church in Corinth, and we're still coming together to worship God through Jesus Christ. still happening, still coming together. And Paul writes about this, and it gets our heads spinning. It gets mine spinning. I don't know. Can I just say that? I'm doing my best with this. I mean, I asked the question. So apparently women were praying and prophesying in the community. You know, it seems that that's what Paul is saying there. And Paul doesn't say, quiet. You know, it's not what he's dealing with. He's dealing with this issue of a head covering. Well, we don't have to deal with that, but I think we always need to remember how important worship is, what takes place in worship, what we're doing when we come together to worship. So Paul is, I don't know if this is the right way to say it, Paul is writing to them because he's protecting the assembly. He's protecting what takes place when they come together. So if it has to do with an issue over head covering or gender roles within the life of the church, he's gonna deal with it. He's gonna hit it. And so for us, as we maintain a commitment to coming together to worship our God, may we do so in a humble manner, and may we do so in a way that is demonstrating both to God and to one another our just commitment to worshiping God. It's who we are. We are a worshiping people. As we worship, we are being transformed into the image of our Savior. Thank you all for your attention tonight. That was an interesting passage. If there's anybody here tonight that needs the prayers of the church family, we're here to pray with you, for you. If there's anybody here tonight that's ready to give your life over to Jesus in baptism, we'd love to witness you do that tonight as well. So whatever need you have, come forward now as we stand and continue our worship.
Created me a queen.